Father, thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. We thank you that you're a God who is kind and a God who is patient towards us. Lord, you could justly wipe us off the face of the earth, but you are so gracious and allowing us to fellowship with you and be with you, and you direct us when we're in sin. You bring us back to you. You break us over our sin. And Lord, I pray today that if we have sin in our life that perhaps we don't even know about, I pray, God, that you would bring it to light. I pray, Lord, that you would change us into your image and into your Son. God, I pray that in this hour that you would flow through me and through us as a body of believers. I pray, Lord, that you would just meet us here with your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear from you through your word, through this lesson, but also by the sermon. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with Damon as he prepares to preach today. We pray, Lord, you would give him the wisdom and clarity that he needs, give him protection from the enemy. I pray that you would protect his mind as he speaks the truth. And I pray that you would help us to hear and to see as he does that. God, we thank you that you've given us your word. God, that you haven't left us here on this earth without direction or guidance, that you haven't left us without a way to hear from you, to meditate on you, to get a glimpse of you, to get a glimpse of our heavenly home. God, and to see ourselves, your word purifies us. It helps us to see ourselves for what we really are, and that is sinners. But God, you also give us good news in your word that you save us from that sin in that grace for all eternity. And we thank you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for any requests that were unspoken today. Lord, I know there's many that could be there. We pray, Lord, that you would work in those ways, however you see fit. And God, I know that there's more babies coming, and we're growing as a church. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with each of those and keep those babies healthy. And pray, Lord, that as they come into this world, Lord, that you would even now begin to work in their hearts to see the gospel for what it is. And we pray that that would happen early on in their life, that they would have the understanding to understand the gospel and their need for it, their need for you, to trust you as their Savior. So, God, we pray that you would just hear all these things today, Lord. I pray that nothing would come out of my mouth that is discouraging or that is not true to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would direct me in this time. Lord, we just love you. And we thank you for all that you do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to be in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. And I'll give you a second to turn there. And while you're turning there, I kind of want to set up the background of this chapter a little bit. As some of you know, and maybe some of us don't, this is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. This is the longest chapter. It is written in stanzas. It's written in the Hebrew form. It's written, it begins with the Hebrew alphabet with each stanza. So it's an alphabetical order, and so the psalmist chose to write it this way, and it's beautifully written. I felt like the Lord was leading me in this direction because this chapter has been very crucial in my life, and no doubt in many of yours. Psalm 119, the Lord uses it to refresh you in His Word and begins to change your outlook on it. It's not just a book. It's not just a cool poem that's written in Hebrew. It is the Word of God, and it gives you the right perspective of who we are, who God is, what His Word is to us. And there are many different ways that the Word of God is described in this chapter. There's several words that are used that mean the same thing for the Word of God. The psalmist uses the law, which is instruction. He uses testimonies. He uses precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, and, of course, word and decrees as well. So many interchangeable words there, all meaning pointing to the Word of God. So the psalmist beautifully illustrates how important the Word is in so many ways. And I just wanted to at least try to scratch the surface as we sort of study this psalmist and his view. Many think it was David that wrote this. Others think it were others. I sort of lean towards David because it sounds like David, but I don't know. We'll just read. Let's go ahead and read. We'll start in verse 17 and then wrap up in verse 24. Here's the word of the Lord. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And just as we go through this, just continue to think about that last verse. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So as we said, this psalm, this was written in a way that describes the Word of God that will, in times of your life when you are dry and you feel like I'm not getting anything, just turn to 119 and read it daily. However you choose to do it, whether you read it through, whether you read it section by section a day, I promise you God will give you what you need out of that. The psalmist starts off, and in these verses, it seems that he's in some kind of trouble. He's surrounded by people who are scoffing, who are plotting against him, talking about him. And we're not just talking about average people. It also mentions that there are people who are high up, in high position, that are planning against him, who speak against him, who are out for him and to destroy his integrity. And the psalmist, with that in mind, starts off with, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Now, what does that mean? We can see that he realizes that God is the source, right? God is the source of all things. He's the source of us living and breathing. He's the source of our grace and our forgiveness. He's the source of our understanding for the Word. So what does he mean by deal bountifully with me? Deal bountifully with me. He's saying deal bountifully with me with your goodness, with your grace. The psalmist understands that he is the source of life, God himself, no one else, not himself, not anything else, but God, and that's where he gets what he needs. It's only by grace that we're allowed to live another day. God numbers our days, right? He is sovereign, and he designs our days out. He carries them out how he wishes, and he knows what's best for us. And the psalmist is saying, deal bountifully with me with your grace today and every day that I can live for you. Give me the daily provisions so that why? And we see that he asked the Lord to deal with him bountifully, but why? And that is to keep his word. Look at the end of verse 17. That I may live and keep your word. He doesn't say, deal goodness to me and bountifully with me so that I can go out and do what I wish or be comfortable in this life or go without any kind of sorrow or trial. But he says, God, deal bountifully with me. Give me your grace and your goodness so that I can keep your word. So that I can keep your word. Because ultimately, what is life apart from keeping the word? What is life apart from keeping the commandments of God? It's sin, right? Sin, it's a path that leads to death. It's a path that leads to sorrow. It's a path that continues to snowball. Many are miserable today because they live without the grace of God, the work of God through the Word. And they're not living for God. They're not living to keep His Word, but they're living for themselves. And I think sometimes as believers, we have to be reminded, God gently with His Word pulls us back in and says, it's about me, it's about my glory, you're my servant. Notice that in verse 17 also, He says, deal bountifully with your servant. He doesn't account Himself as equal. He's not treating God as a genie in the sky. But He says, deal bountifully with me as your servant, that I may live and keep your word. What is our number one love in this life? Is it to live for ourselves or to live for the word of God? To be consumed with it, which we'll get into that in just a second. It flows beautifully because we see that God is the source of all things, but then He's also the one that makes us understand. He's our source of understanding. A true believer understands the purpose of this life is to glorify the Creator in every circumstance, not just bad circumstances, but also good circumstances. We're not to just ask to be dealt with bountifully on our bad days so that we can somehow get the favor of God, but we also ask for Him to deal bountifully with us on our good days. Because even in our good days, we sin. So we can see that the psalmist understands that God is the source and He deals out His grace towards us. But He's also the source of this understanding. Look in verse 18 and 19. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. This is a principle that I think the psalmist understood. He realized, once again, I know I'm being kind of repetitive, but to just for you to walk away with one thing today from this lesson is that the psalmist understood who he was. He understood his place as a man. He understood that he was without understanding apart from God. He was out without the ability to live God's word apart from God. So he says, open my eyes that I can see wondrous things from your law. He's saying, open my eyes so that when I read your word, I can see the great things you've done in the past. That I can see the great things that you've done in the present and in the future, but in your word. Help me to see the wondrous things in your word. And I think we should all be that way. We should realize that God is the source of our understanding and that apart from asking Him to help us understand, I know I'm guilty of this at times, but and it's, you know, we hear about it in prayer life too, but you can so easily get caught up in checking boxes for the day so that you can make it at night. You can lay your head down and say, well, I read my Bible today, but did you see? Did you see the wondrous works that God had in His Word? The psalmist did. And he understood that apart from God, he needed that. He needed God to understand it. So that would help us ask the question ourselves. And to be honest with ourselves, are we even asking God to help us on a daily basis with His Word? Or do we just kind of read it and check the box off? Do we hold it as high as it is, or do we just kind of keep it warmed up as we turn the pages? And we find it, I know in Martin Lloyd-Jones's day, people used the Bible more of a hobby than a way of life, as their life, period. He talked often about people who would read the Bible, but it was more to give themselves a challenge to try to figure it out, to debate with other people. And they missed the point. They missed the point. The Word of God was so that they could live, so that they could see wondrous things of Him, know who He is. So we have to open our eyes to the Word. That's what the psalmist did. He was saying, get my flesh out of the way and give me the ability to see You and Your wonderful works You have done. And I pray that today. I pray that we would see that today. Even as David comes and speaks, I pray that we would see the wondrous things in His Word. And it's when we look back at these works. Here's the thing. The psalmist, you have to remember, he was in a time of, and it was often throughout the book, the Psalms. It didn't matter who the author was. There were times of distress, times of being surrounded by enemies and armies and people of high standards. How did they make it through? And I believe it was because of this. I think he saw the wondrous works of God. He remembered who God was by the works He did and by the things that he learned from His Word. He was reminded that He is a faithful God, that He is a strong God, He is a sovereign God. He is not shaking His boots, He's not surprised, but He sits comfortably on His throne. And that is amazing. When we look back and we ask God to help us to see Him in His Word, that's where we get the strength. We think of Him and we get a glimpse of Him and also where we are heading, which is the next point. In verse 19, let's look. He says, open my eyes and to these wondrous things in Your Word. But now He says, you ask the question, why open my eyes? Well, here's the answer, verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide Your commandments from me. He understands who he is on the inside apart from God, apart from Christ. But then he also understands that this is not his home. This is not it for us. We get comfortable, and he understands that this is not his home. He understands he's a stranger. And in the Word, he gets a glimpse of where he's heading. He's reminded that this is not it. This is not where I'm to stay. I am in a evil world, but this is not my home. I'm not a citizen of the world and its standards. He says, I'm a stranger. He's a sojourner, a pilgrim. We're not home. And we get this idea also in the rest of Scripture. Turn with me to Philippians 3:20 and 21. Philippians 3:20 and 21. There's various places in Scripture where we see and are reminded that we're strangers here. And all the more reason for us to depend on God. So Philippians 3:20 and 21, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The next passage is Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. If you want to turn, or you can just listen. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. And this chapter is the chapter that is known as the Hall of Faith, because it gives the account of all those who are faithful and had faith in the Lord. We'll start in verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out. They would have had an opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So you see the scriptures, and this is what he's saying in here, is he understands his place, he understands he's a stranger, and he needs direction, he needs guidance. Because without it, you're just wandering around in this world, heading for disaster, wrath and judgment apart from God, apart from the Savior. So the scriptures, much like a brochure, if you're going on vacation on a cruise or somewhere, you see a brochure and you might see a few pictures and you might get a few descriptions of the place you're going. And that sort of gives you a glimpse of where you're going. But the scriptures give us a whole lot more. We don't fully understand it yet, but we will one day. So the psalmist understood that God was the source through his word of this time in his life and at all times. Next, we see that his longing for the word. Read with me in verses 20 through 22. "My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies." I love that verse in verse 20 where it says, "My soul breaks with longing." He's saying, I'm saturated with the word. It's everything to me. I want the word. I long for it. Even after I read and learn some of the most wondrous things out of your word, I still long for it. I still hunger for it. And I pray that we'd all be that way. I think we can learn that from him, that we should be hungering at his word at all times, even when we're in our last days, with our last breath in our lungs, we should still be in awe and love his word. The ESV translates this, instead of soul breaks, it says, "I'm consumed." I love that as well. I am consumed with a longing for your word. And notice this, that it's not just for today, it's not just for tomorrow. He says it's for all times. For all times. Our longing for the word should be at all times. Could you imagine, what if we were so consumed with the word and not the things of the world? What if we knew the, chapter upon chapter of the Bible and not the stats of the best football team that's out there? Or who we think's going to the Super Bowl? What if we were more concerned with who wins in the end of this and how we're going to get there and seeing the power of God work through it? Just think about it. It's not unusual to see that most people who are used by God in the past, even now, up to today, it is because they were consumed by the Word of God. And because they were consumed by the Word of God, God gave them the strength and the power that they needed to accomplish things for His glory. Think of people, and you hear these people. Charles Spurgeon. I mean, if you have not read Charles Spurgeon and the schedule for his day, he was even asked one time, "How do you do it all? How do you do all this work?" He says, "You forget it's two of us working, not just one. It's not just me. It's me and the Spirit working." Think of Martin Luther, consumed by the Word, even translated the Word into the German language so that the people could have a copy in their hand. How was he able to get through the persecutions and the struggles? Because he was consumed by the word and he knew whom he served. Remember, the psalmist said, "I am your servant." He knew who his master was. He knew who his God was. And that he was perfect and mighty and powerful. It's not only for the challenging times, but as it says in the second half of verse 20, it's for all times. We are to be consumed with it. so that when life squeezes everything out of us, all that comes out is Christ and His Word, so that people see Him and not us. They don't see us whimpering. They don't see us. And I'm not saying that it's sinful to cry, that it's not sinful to struggle. But in that struggling and in that crying and in that time of depression or in that time of anxiety, you can still have joy. Why? Because of the Word and the promises that are in it. That's what the psalmist saw. It's the Word. Notice that the proud are rebuked. He sort of begins to make this distinction. You begin to see he's claiming, I'm innocent. They're not. They're far from your word. And notice he says this in verse 21. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. You rebuke the proud, those who stray from your commandments. And why is that? It's because they stray from the word of God and follow their own ways. This was a man who was faithful to God, not perfect in any way, stretch, or form, because none of us are. But he knew that God would rescue him in some way or some fashion. Even if he never took it away, he would at least give him the strength to get through it. Think of people like Pharaoh, proud man, arrogant. He saw himself as God, right? He was all powerful in his mind. But God rebuked him. He brought the plagues, the sores, the famines. Turned blood to water, or water to blood. Think of all the enemies of Israel. God rebuked them. And he takes away the reproach and the contempt. This is the part that I love. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. He wasn't going and taking care of business himself. What I'm saying is he wasn't going and slinging mud back. He wasn't trying to fight for his reputation. He wasn't trying to fight for himself, for whatever this circumstance was. What was he doing in this time? He was praying to God. He was praying to the one who could take care of it. He was praying to the most high court in all the world. In all the universe, and that was God Himself. God hates pride. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 21:4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Proverbs 6:16-17, the first half of verse 17. These things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an admonition to Him. A proud look. James 4:6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The psalmist was humble. He knew who he was. He knew he wasn't home. He knew he hasn't arrived. He didn't go get a theological doctorate in the Word and then quit. No, he understood that it was a lifelong dependence and that he had a purpose in life, and that was to glorify his God, even in the toughest of situations. And it was okay for him to ask for the Lord to take this reproach away from him and the contempt. It was okay for him to ask for that. This is what Charles Spurgeon notes about it. For I have kept thy testimonies. This is the scripture. For I have kept thy testimonies. And then this is what Charles Spurgeon says about it. Innocence may justly ask to be cleared from reproach. If there be truth in the charges alleged against us, what can we urge with God? If, however, we are wrongfully accused, our appeal has a locus standi in the court and cannot be refused. If through fear we reproach, we forsake the divine testimony, we shall deserve the coward's doom. Our safety lies in sticking close to the true and to the right. God will keep those who keep His testimonies. A good conscience is the best security for a good name. Reproach will not abide with those who abide with Christ. Neither will contempt remain upon them those who remain faithful to the ways of the Lord. So in times of accusation, in times of these trials, when people are surrounding us, we can depend on God. He will strengthen us in what? His Word. We don't sit and we don't just cower, but we think on His Word. That's what the psalmist did. He was always in His Word. Think of Jesus. He was our perfect example. He was scorned. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was bruised for our sin, and yet He didn't fight back. He was constantly in prayer. Even He, it says in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, that He grew. He grew spiritually on the man side. He was learning. He was constantly in the Word. He was constantly praying, and He was the Word. He is Word. One day, every knee, all of these arrogant and proud, they will bow and confess that He is the Lord. Period. There will be no arguments. He will be the Lord. And all the accusations and reproach and contempt against His saints will be over. Especially against Him. The last thing we can see here is that His focus was on the Word. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's read it. Let's read it and I'll explain. Princes also sit and speak against me, but Your servant meditates on Your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So He had people of high position against Him. They were out for Him. They were planning against Him. And He could have once again easily handed it His way, but He was praying and praying to the Lord and hoping in His Word. In these times, we have to entrust ourselves and circumstances to the Lord. Think back on verse 18. In these times, it's easy to be distracted. His focus was never shifted in this time. It didn't matter what was going on. He still was more consumed with the Word than consumed with His enemy. And I would suggest that sometimes when we have people against us or we face some type of persecution, whether big or small, that our focus can be shifted away to that situation. And we lose track of His Word. We lose track of who He is. We must remember who He is. We must remember His works at all times. Sometimes in battling accusations ourselves, we can sink deeper. We can sin. We can fall into the temptation to sin. We can lose our cool and our anger. And then before you know it, we've done all kinds of things to make the situation worse. Take it to God, any situation. He's strong. He's mighty. He's able to handle it. He knows who you're facing. But He still sits comfortably in His throne. We must trust the Lord at all times. We must have our focus on the Word at all times. Notice that the Word is His counselor. In the hardest of times, when you feel alone or you have all these circumstances, or even in your good times, the Word is His counselor. And He believed it wholeheartedly. That's how He made it through. That's how all of God's saints persevere and make it through. They lean on the Word. They believe the Word. They trust it. He was put into a situation to hunger for the Word more. That's what these situations do. When conflict arises or we're given a trial, it produces more of a hunger for God and His Word. If we're not careful, our focus can be shifted away from that. We can just focus on the princes or the people who are against us and forget completely about the Word. This produced a bigger love in his life. So how are we doing with these things? Do we hunger for the Word? Are we consumed with the Word in such a way that it changes us? Does it filter our life where we're wrong? Or do we just casually read it and forget who God is and just check off the box for the day? I challenge you with that today. I think we can learn a lot from this psalmist. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you for who you are. God, we thank you that you've given your word. We thank you that you've given us every verse within it that screams your name, that screams your excellence and your majesty. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to hunger for your word daily, to be in delight of it. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be a burden to anyone, but that it would be a delight, even in our good times. May your word be our delight. Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts today. Help us to not let our focus shift from your word. I pray that we're so saturated with it, that Lord, that when we are squeezed, that people see you in us. And I pray that we would handle ourselves in such a way that glorifies you. Lord, that's our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to just work in us, revive us, renew us. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to grow us as a congregation in your word. And I pray, Lord, that it would not only stay in here or in our families, but Lord, that it would overflow into the community and into the world. I pray you would help us to carry out the commission to go into all the world and share the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would just help us today. I pray you would ready our hearts for the sermon today. I pray that you would continue to be with Damon. And Lord, I pray that you would change us with it. Help us to walk away overflowing with joy so that it once again goes into somebody else that we see this week. We love you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.